chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Verse 19 through verse 23, Paul, before this ever happened, when he's writing to the Roman Christians, writes to them that his plan is to visit them in Rome. It says in verse 19, through many signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. And he goes on to state the fact that he would be visiting them in Rome on his way to Spain. So Paul had in his mind that he was going to visit Rome. Now, he had not been to Rome, as far as we know. He did not establish the congregation there. We don't know who did establish the congregation there. Was it Aquila and Priscilla, who had traveled maybe back to Rome? Was it one of those from Acts chapter 8 that were scattered abroad that whenever we're preaching the gospel? We don't know. But his plan was to visit Rome, but I don't think he had in mind that he was going to visit Rome in the fashion that he did. But regardless of the way that he visited Rome, he did, and he was there. And I was going to put a map up this morning, but our projector is not working. It's on the blink again. I tried for about an hour yesterday to get it to work, so it's not. So there'll be no PowerPoint for the worship or pre-worship slides or anything like that. Apologize for that. So where are we at? Well, we know, we've been studying this for several weeks, that Paul was seized in Jerusalem by the unbelieving Jews who stirred up a mob, were beating him, which brought the attention of the Roman soldiers who went down and rescued him and took him and imprisoned him, took him to Caesarea to be tried before Felix. Felix, although he knew that there was no reason for Paul to be put to death, not even a reason for him to be incarcerated, willing to please the Jews, left him in prison when Festus took his place. Festus also realized that there was no reason for him to be in prison or to be put to death. Paul appealed to Caesar when he saw that there was no chance that he had with Festus and the Jews. So Festus had a problem. Paul was a Roman citizen. He had the right to appeal to Caesar, and he did. But Festus had no charge, really, to send to Caesar of why Paul was there. So he appealed to Agrippa, and of course Agrippa said, you know, if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he might have been set free. So Paul began his journey. He was put in charge of a centurion named Julius, he and other prisoners on the ship. And they disembarked from Caesarea up to Sidon, which is in the area of Phoenicia, about 70 miles, I think, from Caesarea, if I remember correctly. And there Julius allowed Paul to go visit the brethren. And so they left there. They went around the northeast tip of the island of Cyprus because the winds were not favorable. But they were going that direction anyway because this ship was bound for Asia Minor. So they landed at Myra. At Myra, they changed ships and they boarded a ship bound for Italy, for Rome. And once at sea, they were having a hard time because this was late in the season. The later in the season, the more dangerous it was for you to be able to travel. So the winds didn't improve. So they sailed under Crete, and they came to a harbor or city named Fair Havens, which was not something that would have been good for them to spend the winter in. So they didn't want to stay there, and Paul told Julius, you know, if you don't stay here, what's going to happen? You're going to be lost, okay? Julius listened to him, right? No, he didn't. He listened to the owner of the ship and the pilot because they wanted to go around the southwestern tip of the island of Crete to Phoenix, which would have been a larger port and more commodious for them to spend the winter in. So one day there was this soft wind blowing, and they thought, okay, now's the time to go because it's just a day's journey. And so they set out to sail. They were keeping close to the coastline, but what happened? Storm came up, right. A storm came up and blew them away from the shore, away from the island. They couldn't control what direction the boat went in, so they just had to let it go and ride it out. And they came to this small island. Some people call it Clauda. Anyway, it was shelter enough from the storm that they could undergird the ship, chains, ropes, whatever, to actually tie around the ship to try to hold it together. But the storm continued, so they had to go on. The next day, they threw the cargo overboard. The next day, they threw the tackling of the ship overboard. And for 14 days, this continued without letup. Until morale was so low that they lost all hope that they were going to be saved. But Paul encouraged them, telling them, the God whom I belong to and whom I serve has told me that we'll all be saved. The ship's going to be lost, but we'll all be saved. So take courage. So after 14 days, one night, the sailors determined that they were nearing some kind of land. And so they took depth findings, and sure enough, the water was getting shallower and shallower. It's 20 fathoms, 15 fathoms, whatever. So they put out anchors hoping that they would last until daylight. And so when daylight came, they saw a coast. They did not recognize where they were, but there was a beach. So they thought, okay, if we can ground the ship on the beach, and I'm sure no doubt thinking that when the storm passed, they could float it again and continue on their way. But they got stuck on a reef. And so when they got stuck on the reef, the front of the ship was stuck. But the waves and the wind were beating the back of the ship, and so it began to come apart. Well, the soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners to keep them from escaping, but Julius, willing to save Paul, stopped them from doing that. And he told them, if you can swim, swim for shore. If you can't, get aboard, get part of the wreckage of the ship, something that you can float on so you can make it to shore. And they did, and all of them came safely to shore. Now, that's where we stopped last Sunday morning. So this morning, we take up with Acts chapter 28. So as we come to Acts 28, the island that they were on was the island of Malta, or Melita, the King James Version says. So let's read the first 10 verses. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island is called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. Now, who is they? Luke, Paul. Luke is with Paul. Luke is with Paul all through the 2 years that he's in Rome. Luke never leaves Paul during this time. Remember, Luke's the writer of the book. And the barbarous people showed us little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked, when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as was necessary. So, all through this storm, God is driving this ship where? In the direction that Paul was going to go in to start with, right? Because here's Italy, and Sicily on the bottom, and then out in the sea is Malta. So these 14 days that they've been driven by the wind with no control whatsoever of the ship, God is driving them in the right direction. Paul wanted to go to Rome. God told Paul that he would go to Rome. Paul didn't realize he was going to go to Rome like this, okay? But all through this, what kind of attitude has Paul got? Is he discouraged? Is he down in the dumps? What kind of attitude does Paul have? He's encouraging others because God has told him, is talking to him, appeared to him through an angel, telling him that he's going to go to Rome, that those who are with him will be saved, the ship will be lost, but not to worry. Okay? And we talked last week about the fact that when difficult times come, what kind of attitude do we have? Okay? Are we an encourager? Are we a discourager? Because we have something that other people do not have, right? We have God, and we have hope in God. And we talked about the fact that people who have no hope in God, when hard times come and they see no light at the end of the tunnel, where do they turn? They have nowhere to turn. And that's why people commit suicide. We have hope in God. And we should be encouraged that when bad times come, when hard times come, that we have that hope. And we should be encouraged by that. And we should be encouragers. We should not be discouragers. So Paul was an encourager. And there's the lesson that we get from that. So they came to this island. They were shipwrecked on this island, Melita, Malta. And the people who were there were very courteous to them. It was cold. It was raining. The wind was blowing. They built them a fire. They took care of them. When Paul was gathering sticks for this fire, a snake came out and bit him on the hand. And so the natives thought, you know, he might escape the sea, but he's a murderer. He's done something bad. and he's going to die anyway. And so they watched him when he should have swollen up, when he should have died. What happened? Nothing. Nothing happened. Look back at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 17 and 18. Nope, I've got the wrong scripture. Anyway, Jesus had promised them that things were going to come, and if they drunk poison, it would not kill them, and nothing would harm them. And I apologize, I wrote the wrong scripture down somewhere. So I should have double-checked myself, shouldn't I? Probably 26 or something. I don't know. But anyway, Jesus told them that if they drank poison, it would not harm them. The snake bit him, and it did not harm him because he was protected by the Holy Spirit.
The one you wanted was Mark 16.
Mark 16. I'm sorry. Will you read that? Are you there? Okay. So instead of a T, I should have put a K. So he felt no harm. So he shook the snake off and he went about his business. So these islanders watched him, and he should have swollen up. He should have fell down and died, and nothing happened. So they changed their mind and they thought, well, he must be a god. And so they were very good to these people. There was a man there who was a landowner who was rich. Obviously, his name was Publius, and he took care of them. If you want to call him Publius, that's fine too. Or maybe I'm, both of them are wrong. I don't know. But anyway, he lodged them for 3 days, and he had a father, and his father was sick. And Paul healed him. And when the islanders found out that Paul could do that, they brought all their sick, and he healed them. Now, to me, there's something here that's not mentioned that Paul would have been doing during this time, and what is that? Preaching the gospel, right? Because Paul didn't go anywhere that he didn't preach the gospel, right? So he would have been preaching the gospel to these people as well as healing them. So these islanders were very good to them, and when they left, they provided them the things that they needed in order to be able to go on their journey. So in verses 11 through 16, it appears that they were there for 3 months. They would have spent the remainder of whatever's left of the winter there, and then they boarded a ship from Alexandria. Malta's here. Alexandria would have been down here. I don't know how many miles in between. And so they went on their journey. They stopped at Syracuse, which would have been in Sicily, and they went on to Rhegium and Puteoli, and they finally came to Rome. In Rhegium, they found Christians, and they stayed with them 7 days. It's amazing to me, and we know nothing about this Julius, this centurion. He allowed Paul at Sidon to go visit the brethren and them to attend to his needs. He apparently here saved him, of course, from death, from the soldiers killing him. Stayed here in Puteoli for 7 days with the Christians there. So this Julius was very lenient with Paul, and we don't know the background of Julius. We don't know, is Paul teaching Julius as he believed? We don't know that. That'd all be supposition. But anyway, when they came to Rome, the brethren came out from Rome to meet them as they're traveling on, and Paul was allowed to stay in his own house with a soldier to guard him. So we come to, and if anybody has anything to say, just like I said, I've got tunnel vision, so just speak up. So after 3 days, we come to verses 17 through 25. After 3 days, Paul called all the leaders of the Jews and explained to them why he was there. So let's begin reading in verse 17. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hand of the Romans, whom when they had examined me would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their heart, ears, and understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. So after 3 days, Paul called the leaders of the Jews together and explained to them why he was there. And so they told him, well, you know, we haven't received any letters from anybody. Nobody that's come here has spoken against you, but we want to hear what you got to say, because this sect is spoken against everywhere. So Paul expounds to them Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and he expounds from that from Moses and the prophets. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John hadn't been written at this time, right? So he uses the law of Moses and the prophets to expound to them Christ. And so some believed and some didn't. He started in the morning. He did this until the evening. It wasn't a 30-minute sermon. But some didn't believe. And so when they couldn't agree among themselves, they left. But before they left, Paul quoted from them or read to them from Isaiah the fact that you'll see, but you won't see. You're not going to understand. You hear, but you're not going to perceive, because your ears are dull of hearing, and your eyes you have closed, lest seeing and hearing you would believe. And so they left. And they left, the scripture says, with great reasoning among themselves. And so Paul lived in his own house for 2 years. And he received everybody that came to him. Now, he was under guard. He was still a prisoner. But he had all these privileges that normally would not be allowed for prisoners. Because not only was he able to receive these people, but verse 31 says, he welcomed all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, and nobody stopped him from doing so. And when we go to Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 4, we see that he had converts within Caesar's house. So what's Paul doing all this time? He's teaching. He's preaching. He's doing what God has given him to do. Is he in the best of circumstances? No. You know, there's always a question. What would we have done in Paul's place? Would we have been on that ship and just given up hope? Would we, okay, we're in prison. Nobody cares about me. I've been sent over here. You know, I'm going to see Caesar one of these days. No, what was Paul doing? He was doing the work of the Lord. So no matter what situation we find ourselves in, excuse me, we need to be doing the work of the Lord, right? And sometimes those situations we find ourselves may not be very pleasant.
He still had Luke with him, didn't
he? He still had Luke with him. He wasn't alone, okay? Luke is with him all through this 2 years. He doesn't leave him during his 2 years of imprisonment. And I think that says a lot about Luke. Luke is there. Luke's with him. Luke never leaves him. So not only is Paul preaching the gospel, but during these 2 years, he writes the book of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, and he writes the letter to Philemon. So he had spent 2 years, there's an ant there. He spent 3 years in Ephesus, right? And we're told that everybody in Asia heard the gospel message, heard the gospel preached. In his farewell address to the Ephesian elders on his way to Jerusalem, telling them he would see them no more, he told them basically that he had served with transparency, with diligence, and with tears. And he warned them to what? Be on guard. To watch. So he was transparent in his teaching. He was diligent in his teaching. We see that from the story. He cared. He says he warned them day and night with tears. He had a love for these people. He had a love for the brethren. He wasn't just doing it to be doing it or because God told him to. You know, we can do things because we know that's what we ought to do. A lot of the Jews did that, right? But their heart wasn't what? Their heart wasn't in it. So we can do things because that's what we know we ought to do. Or do we do things because we love God and we love the brotherhood and we love each other and that's the reason we do it? Jane? Did Luke write?
Yeah.
I think it would have been a good time for him to do it, but I wasn't prepared to answer that question. Maybe Chuck can answer it for me, but it appears to me that Luke wrote that
later.
I can't remember.
A little bit later.
Later, I think. Yes. Yeah. But was Luke sitting there doing nothing? I'm sure not. You know. Yes.
I should have asked this question when he was meeting with Agrippa, but did Paul go to Rome with charges? I mean, did they send him to Rome to...
He would have had to have had some charges that they would never have sent him.
Don't
know what those charges were. But insurrection, something, I don't know. But they would not have sent him to Caesar without some charges. Caesar said, what are you doing here? Why did y'all send him to me? You know, so insurrection, something, I don't know, but there had to be some charge for him, but we're not told what that charge was. But good question. Good question. Okay, so in the Philippian letter, if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 1, so he wrote the book of Ephesians, he wrote the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, he tells the Philippian brethren, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So here's Paul. He suffered all this stuff and all these hardships, and he's in Rome, and what's his outlook? This is what? What's the results of me being here? Yes, the furtherance of the gospel. Others are more bold to speak because of my bond, so it's worked out for the good. Was it pleasant? Absolutely not. But he said, what? All things work together for good to those that love the Lord. That doesn't mean that nothing bad's ever going to happen. If somebody would ring the bell back there, it's 25 till. Jerry, would you do that? It's right behind the door on the left side. Jerry's an experienced bell ringer. He'll do it. So things might not be pleasant sometimes, but God works them for our good. And when trials come, what does that do for us? Well, it does one or two things, okay? It gives us strength if we overcome, okay? If we don't, we fall away. But if we overcome, trials make us stronger. So this happened for the furtherance of the gospel. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Paul said to the Colossians, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." And then he writes this letter to Philemon. And this letter to Philemon is about Onesimus, who was a runaway slave, whom Paul had converted to the gospel. And so he sends Onesimus back to Philemon, asking for Philemon to take him back, not only as a servant, but as a what? A brother in Christ. So he's writing these things. He says in chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bond, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him," that is, mine own bowels, "whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might be ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel." So Paul is teaching the gospel. He's writing these letters, even though he is in bondage in prison in Rome. So why is Paul in this situation? Because he what? He preached the gospel, okay? And he had those who were in opposition to that preaching the gospel, did he not? They hated him. And so he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was preaching that the gospel is the inspired word of God. And he was using Moses, and he was using the prophets. So if we didn't have the New Testament, and you were to try to convince someone that Jesus Christ is Lord from the Old Testament and from the Law of Moses, where would you go? Could you do that? What about Genesis 3:15? We've talked about that many, many times. What about the promises to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? What about the promise that Jacob gave in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, that the Messiah would come through the tribe of Judah? What about 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 14, where the Messiah would come through the seed of David? What about Daniel chapter 2 that talks about the kingdom that would destroy all other kingdoms and would reign forever and ever? What about Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 9, which describes the things that would take place? What about Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 53? And then you add to that the events of Jesus coming to earth, even though it hadn't been written down, it was knowledge that everyone should be aware of, right? What about the events of up to Pentecost and after Pentecost? Even though there's no written books on that, the knowledge is there. So could you have taken those things and expounded to them the coming of the Messiah, the promise, and what God had intended, not only for the Jews, but also for what? For the Gentiles. And those would have been scriptures, those would have been things that Paul used to be able to convince them. But again, some did, some wouldn't see. So that concludes the lesson, but we'll talk a little bit more about that next Sunday, and we'll do an introduction to the book of Galatians, which is what we'll be studying next. As Paul's writing these books, he first of all wrote the letters to the Thessalonians, which we're studying on Wednesday night. And then the next book he wrote would be in the book of Galatians. And so that's what we'll start studying. We'll